A broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. And for those who confess their sins unto Him in true humility and repentance, looking to God for forgiving grace through Jesus Christ, the Scripture has this promise. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us call upon God in prayer, shall we? Our Father in heaven, how it warms our hearts and gives us great spiritual strength and encouragement to hear according to the promise of Your Word, that even though we have transgressed Your law and broken Your commandments, even though we have not loved You with all of our heart, soul, and mind and strength, and that we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves, even though we have sinned against You by thought, word, and deed, even according to what we have done, as well as what we have left undone, that yet nevertheless, O God and Father, is Your patience with us great? Are You long-suffering towards us? And is Your mercy and compassion given to us in Jesus Christ greater than all of our sin? Indeed, Your Word teaches us that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so we thank You that through Jesus Christ our Lord, as we confess our sins unto You, we might once again receive the promise of Your forgiving grace. We might once again have renewal of fellowship and friendship with You. And so we ask, O Father, as You have accepted us into Your presence, even by calling us to worship You, as You have proclaimed unto us the good news of salvation and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, and as You have humbled us and brought us low in humility before You, that You would continue to work in us according to Your favor and compassion. As Your Word is read, may it be heard with understanding. As it is preached and proclaimed, may it be received with a believing heart. And in every way, O Lord, according to Your marvelous ministry of grace given to us, may that Word in its hearing and in its preaching serve as a means of grace unto us, whereby we are continually moved forward in our sanctification, whereby we become ever more steadfast in the faith, and whereby, O God, we might be equipped to live in this present life as we look to the future and the reward and eternal glory that You have so freely promised to give unto us in Christ. So hear us, we ask and pray these things, and receive our prayer as a sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can see in the order of worship that we have our first reading from Matthew's Gospel this morning. We heard from Matthew chapter 27 on Good Friday. And Matthew told us there that our Lord Jesus Christ was put to death on the cross of Calvary, that place of the skull, Golgotha. And now Matthew finishes the story and telling us the truth of our Lord's resurrection from the dead on the first day of the week. And so we read Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice! So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And so Matthew gives us the narrative of the events as they unfolded on that first Easter Sunday morning. And we turn then next to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there, in a passage that is given entirely to a discussion and teaching about the resurrection of the dead, the Apostle Paul unfolds for us the significance of our Lord's resurrection. We've been in this chapter for the last several Easter Sundays, 2004, 2005, 2006, 2007, and now 2008. So we've covered most of the material in this chapter. And we have our reading this morning for 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 49. But our text, our preaching passage, is only going to be verses 42, 43, and 44. So let's read the passage beginning in verse 35, and we'll go down to verse 49. And our preaching will be almost right in the middle of that, those three verses I mentioned. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 35. But someone will say, How are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And so that's our reading then from God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beloved congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ, what is your view of the resurrection of the dead? By that question, I mean this. How much importance and significance do you give to the teaching of Scripture concerning the resurrection of the dead? Well, let me submit to you, in words that are not an overstatement, that we ought to be thinking continuously about the resurrection of the dead. The subject of the glorious resurrection of the body ought never to be far from our minds, but it ought always to fill our thoughts and our hearts. Because in thinking upon, that is, in meditating upon the resurrection of the body, We will have our attention drawn unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who Himself has burst the bonds of death in triumph and in power and in resurrection glory. And that alone is sufficient. A sufficient cause for us to give ourselves in devotional meditation as we consider the greatness and the grandeur of the resurrection of the body. Because since it causes us to consider our Lord and His resurrection, then it will certainly be blessed by God to bear rich and abundant fruit in our lives. But as well, congregation, in pondering the resurrection of the body, we also have occasion to set our hearts upon the terrific and tremendous blessing which God has yet to bestow upon us. Because at the end of the age, at the return of Christ, at the last trumpet, on the last day, at that time, then all of us who belong unto our blessed Lord by a true faith will be transformed, will be quickened, and we will experience and enjoy, in reality, the resurrection of the dead. On that day, all that God has ever planned and purposed to give to us will be our possession. Not just by way of promise like it is now, though it really and truly is ours because God has promised it and we do possess all things in Christ. But then, on the day of resurrection, that will be ours by way of experience and by way of open manifestation. And these two factors, fixing our hearts on our Savior, the risen Lord Jesus, and eagerly anticipating our own resurrection of the body, those two factors give us good cause to spend time meditating and considering the resurrection of the body. Because since Christ has risen from the dead, so too will we rise from the dead. And as our Lord was quickened, so too shall we all be changed. Because just as He was not forgotten about when He lay in the tomb, think of Psalm 16, which we just sang from, so too, God will not forget about us, and we will not lay in the grave forever. Because He has already risen. And that means that one day, we too will rise from the dead. The Scripture says, Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that's why we confess that the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. The passage before us this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, namely verses 42, 43, and 44, it's one of the more remarkable passages in all of God's Word. Because in short order, in the span of just three verses, none of which are very long, Paul sets out in some detail, really, the way in which our resurrection body will differ from our present body. And those differences, those four points of contrast that Paul paints for us, could be summed up like this. The body we now bear is earthy, while the body that God will give us one day will be transformed so that it is heavenly. Now, we bear the image of our father, Adam. Then, we will bear the image of our Lord, even Jesus Christ. As it says after our present passage, though touching on what it teaches in verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Indeed, we shall, by God's power, and according to God's promise. And so as we come to our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 44, we keep this theme in front of us. You can see it there in the order of worship. Scripture describes the change our body will undergo at the resurrection. Scripture describes the change our body will undergo at the resurrection. And it tells us in those verses that our body will be changed from corruption to incorruption, from dishonor to glory, from weakness to power, from a natural body to a spiritual body. Now, as our passage opens up, clearly, Paul is teaching about the resurrection of the body and even about the nature of the resurrection body itself. At the very beginning of verse 42, he says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead." And those comments pick up on what he had previously said in verses 35 to 41, where he gave various analogies and illustrations about the nature of the resurrection and of the resurrection body from the realm of nature. From seeds which are planted and then spring up into an entire plant, from different kinds of flesh found among the various creatures of the earth, and from the various and differing kinds of glory found among heavenly and earthly bodies. But whereas formerly, in those verses, 35 to 41, he was dealing with the resurrection of the dead and even the resurrection body by way of analogy and by way of illustration, now in verses 42, 43, and 44, he moves directly to a consideration of these things specifically and immediately. And the first point that he would have us to understand regarding the change our body will undergo at the resurrection is that our body will be changed from corruption to incorruption. This is what he says plainly in verse 42 about the body. He says, you can see, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. In speaking about the body, even our body, in speaking about our body as that which is sown in corruption, the Scripture speaks to the fact that our present earthly bodies possess the seeds of death and decay and of decomposition within them. In a word, our bodies are mortal. They are subject to dissolution. And unless Christ returns prior to the end of our earthly life, all of us who are in this room will see death. It will knock on our door, its bell will chime for us, and we will return to the dust of the ground from which we have been taken. And that's no shock. That's no surprise. We all know the reality of life in this life, that it ends in death. We all know that Scripture says it is appointed unto man once to die, after that, the judgment. And even though we may not consider the corruptibility of our present earthly bodies frequently, yet we all know and we understand firsthand even that our bodies are wasting away, that they're undergoing corruption even now, and that sooner or later they will give out altogether. And when we finally do die, when the Lord calls us out of this life, our present body will be sown, buried in corruption. But that's not the end of the story for us as believers, is it? That's not the last word that will be written about our lives, will it? Because not only does it say that the body is sown in corruption, but it goes on to say that it is raised in incorruption. And so while we now possess a corruptible carcass, if you will, then, on the day of resurrection, God will change our body so that it will be raised in incorruption. Our new body, our resurrection body, it will be imperishable. It will be immortal. No longer will it be subject to death or to decay or to decomposition. No longer will it be under the weight of an impending and inevitable dissolution. Rather, on that day, God will grant us a full and final deliverance from death. Our body, as that which is raised in incorruption, it will live forever. The effect of the curse, which is death, will be removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And never again will the dust of the ground be the forecast of our future. Because as our blessed Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, never again to return to its prison, so too, on that day, will He grant us a perfect and complete share in the deliverance and victory over death and the grave and over all corruptibility that He has achieved. So lift up your heads, congregation. Lift them up. Lift them up and see what God has in store for you. You now suffer the effects of having a body that is marked by the things of this life, this earthly life. But this is only a season, and it too will pass. And when your Lord Jesus returns from heaven, the saying that is written will then come true. Jesus will conform your lowly body that it may be like His glorious body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. So look to that day and live in the present. The second point which the Scriptures would have us to understand regarding the change that our body will undergo at resurrection is that our body will be changed from dishonor to glory. This is what it says at the beginning of verse 43. You can see, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Again, vivid language is used by the apostle as he sets these stark contrasts before us. And yet, I wonder, how many of us would regard our present body as being dishonorable? But Paul says that when they're buried, they're sown in dishonor. The element of dishonor that Paul speaks about here in verse 43 is attached to our earthly bodies, not simply at the hour of their burial, although that is what Paul directly describes, but the element of dishonor as attached to our earthly bodies is there because now they bear the burden and the marks and the effects of the curse of God's judgment against sin. And although our Lord Jesus Christ has borne the curse and taken it away from us altogether, yet, even though we no longer suffer under the sentence of condemnation that the curse brings, yet, we still feel the effects of the curse. The corruption of our fallen nature is disgraceful to our body. God didn't create us to return to the dust of the ground. He didn't create us to die, to disappear, and to dissolve. But He created us in His image and in His likeness to reflect His glory and praise. But since the fall, our bodies have become dishonorable. We walk in shame as those who are wasting away. The original honor with which our race was crowned at creation has long since disappeared. And in its place has come a tidal wave of dishonor that has washed away any nobility that mankind once possessed. And when we finally do die, when the Lord calls us out of this life, our present body will be sown in dishonor. But that's not all that will be said, is it, beloved? That's not etched in stone as though it's never to be changed, altered, or erased, is it? No, not by a long shot. Because not only does it say that our body will be sown in dishonor, but it also says it will be raised in glory. And what a wonderful word that is, congregation. How precious is that promise, brothers and sisters. The shame of sin and its effects upon our bodies will be a thing of the past on the day of resurrection. The dishonor that we've had to endure will be wiped away by the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ. And the disgrace which our race has borne all these years will be completely eliminated, never again to rear its ugly head. Of course, this idea of being sown in dishonor and raised in glory, this is the case with our Lord Jesus Christ. His earthly body was sown in dishonor. Remember, it says in Romans chapter 8 that He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He Himself, of course, was without sin, but He came with all of the weaknesses and shortcomings associated with living in a fallen world. His earthly body was subject to death and to decay, and yet it never saw that point of decay. It saw death, but it never decayed. It was raised in glory. And so too will it be for us who belong to Him, brothers and sisters, whether our body returns back to the dust of the ground, or whether we're freshly buried, or whether we still are alive and remain when He comes back. The glory that Paul speaks about here in saying it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, the glory that he speaks about literally speaks to the brightness and the brilliance with which God will clothe us on that day. God will make us to be clad in clothes of bright brilliance. Robes of radiance is what we will wear on the resurrection day, congregation. He will cover us with garments of glory when the blast of the last trumpet is heard. The splendor of the suit that God will give us on that day will be beyond our ability to comprehend. Our resurrection body, which comes to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, will be fit for life in eternity. It will be endued with excellence. It will be glorious and majestic. It will be perfect. And the saying which is written will come to pass. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. So come, beloved, look to the horizon of the future. See the light of the day of the resurrection as it shines forth in the great company of God's redeemed people. And see yourself as part of that brightness and of that brilliance through faith in Jesus Christ, who Himself is the glory of God's people. See the light of that coming day, a day which will indeed come, and which will be wonderful and remarkable and fantastic and full of great glory. See the light of that coming day and receive the strength you need to walk now in the midst of this present darkness. Because although the valley of the shadow of dishonor is our common lot in this life, and all of us groan under the present weight and burden, yet will God graciously lead us to the Mount of Resurrection, where He will turn our present dishonor into a future of unfading glory given to us in a glorified body. The third point which Scripture would have us to understand regarding the change our body will undergo at resurrection is that our body will be changed from weakness to power. This is what it says next in verse 43. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. The contrasts continue to be striking. The weakness of which Paul speaks, as he mentions the earthly body we all bear in this life, is a reference to the sicknesses, diseases, and other various physical infirmities. Those of you in the congregation who are young and who are strong, who are seemingly healthy, full of health and life and strength, I'm thinking primarily of our children or those in their teenage years or in their early 20s who are not yet, in most cases, old enough to realize the ravages that time takes on our body. Of course, there are children and young people we've had in our congregation who have suffered greatly and have known these things intimately. But young people, children, you are on borrowed time. What you have now, along the lines of health and strength, it will not last forever. And it won't even last throughout the length of your earthly life should you grow old. Eventually, the strength and health that you now enjoy, eventually, it will fade like the evening sun and it will disappear into the darkness of night. It will be a thing of the past. Everything that we know in this life, when it is used, is consumed. And your present strength is included in that. There is no fountain of youth, congregation. The fleeting vibrancy of youth must give way to the vanity of old age. And this is so because our body is beset by weaknesses. Weakness, Paul says, and in weakness, each one of us will go down to the grave. Unless tragedy strikes and we're suddenly called out of this life by our Lord's sovereign hand while in the prime of our life, unless something like that happens, all of us will die of our last disease, even so-called natural causes. Feebleness, incapacity, limitations of various kinds, infirmity and impotence characterize the present weakness that we all know and experience. And as far as things go in this life, mark my words, weakness will win the day. Like Solomon said, there is a time to be born and there is a time to die. That is the way of weakness. But weakness is not the last word which will be written about God's people, is it, beloved? Weakness, that's not what will be inscribed on our tombstone, is it, congregation? Quite to the contrary, brothers and sisters, because not only does it say sown in weakness, but it also says raised in power. If nothing else, the resurrection of the dead is a display of power. Weakness is replaced by power. Impotence is overcome by strength. Inability gives way to ability. Sickness is gone and health comes in its place. That which is destined to perish, to waste away, and to return to the dust is that which is then clothed with power and will endure forever, and will shine with majesty, bright and brilliant. Because not only does the Scripture say that our Lord Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Indeed, it says that. And even as the same power that raised our Lord from the dead will be at work within us, so too then will the weakness of the body which we bear in this life be replaced and overcome by the power of the body that we shall bear in the age to come. Because on that day we will be endued with power as the resurrection from the dead and the transformation of our lowly body is brought to pass according to the wonderful working of God. And so, brothers and sisters, as you face weakness, weakness of your present body, face that weakness with the knowledge that one day God will graciously clothe your body with power. As you suffer sicknesses of various kinds, do so with patience as you wait for the Lord to give you full health and strength on the day of resurrection. As you watch yourself and your loved ones and all of those all around you waste away. Waste away according to the weakness of this earthly tent as you see these things. Ask God to give you a longing for the heavenly home that He has promised to give in Christ. Because as you call out to Him in prayer, asking to receive the resurrection of the body and to be raised in power, surely you can have confidence that that is a prayer that God will hear and that He will answer in truth, in fact, and in time. Because what has been promised in the Word will indeed be given to us. As it is written, the hour is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The fourth and final point which the Scripture would have us to understand regarding the change our body will undergo at resurrection is that our body will be changed from a natural body to a spiritual body. That's what it tells us in verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. In effect, verse 44, the words of verse 44, in effect, they serve as a sort of summary statement with regard to what's been said since verse 42. Because at the resurrection of the dead, at the day of resurrection, at the renewal of all things, God will take away our natural body and He will transform it so that it is a spiritual body. In other words, God will take what was sown in corruption and He will raise it in incorruption. God will take what was sown in dishonor and He will raise it in glory. God will take what was sown in weakness and He will raise it in power. In a word, our earthly body will be made into a heavenly body. And that which is suited for life and living here and now will give way to that which is equipped for life and living in eternity, in the New Jerusalem, in the new heavens and the new earth. That's what verse 44 means when it says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Don't make the mistake of thinking that verse 44 means that somehow God will give us a spiritual body which will be immaterial or non-physical. That's not what it says, and that's not what it means. Remember, 1 Corinthians 15 is teaching us about the resurrection of the body. It's the body that will be raised. It's the body which will be transformed. It's the body which will undergo the work of transformation and resurrection at the end of the age. And so the spiritual body of which Paul speaks here in verse 44 must be understood as a body which is truly physical and yet truly spiritual. That is, it must be understood as a body which has been raised from the dead in power, in glory, and in incorruption. It must be understood as a body which is fully endowed and endued with the Holy Spirit. It must be understood as a body which bears all the marks and characteristics of His holy work. That this is so can be seen simply enough from the body which our Lord Jesus Christ possessed after His resurrection from the dead. And since we will share in His resurrection glory, He is then the model and the pattern for what we one day will receive. And even as He had His body after His resurrection, remember, in Luke chapter 24, He said, "Behold, my hands and my feet, it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Even as He had His body after His resurrection from the dead, so too will God reunite our soul with our body on the day of resurrection, though our body will be glorified, changed, and transformed then along the lines of what the Word says to us here this morning. The glorified body that we long to anticipate and receive is not a different body from the one we currently possess, but it's a different form of the same body. Someone has once said, the very same bodies which were either burned, drowned in the sea, eaten by beasts or men, or died a common death and thus returned to dust, those same bodies will be reunited with their very own souls. However, their physical characteristics will have changed. That is what we anticipate, congregation, and what a gift that God has in store for us. The work which will be accomplished in us on that day is beyond our wildest imagination. And yet, the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of the body is not the stuff of make-believe, nor of fantasy, nor of science fiction. It is rather the truth of Scripture. It is rather the very promise of God given to us in Christ. It is rather the fulfillment of all that He has in store for us, His beloved people and dear children. So press on, brothers and sisters. Endure the shame. Endure the affliction. Persevere through the weaknesses and shortcomings that press in on you from every side. God has better things in store for you in Christ. And He promises you a final inheritance of being raised in incorruption, in glory, and in power. So heed the call that He gives to you. And look above the horizon of this life and into the eons of eternity. Because thereby you will be comforted and encouraged and given strength to continue here and now. As it is written, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will follow. Amen.